1 Corinthians chapter 6, in connection with the text that we will consider from 1 Timothy chapter 4, preaching from the Heidelberg Catechism this set of in the morning, in connection with our preparatory sermon, decided to use that as Lord's Day 12. So this morning we preach from, I will preach in connection with that, let's read 1 Corinthians, the Word of God at 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another, Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with man, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and belly for meat, but God shall destroy it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, be one flesh. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is it, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your which are God's. So far we read from 1 Corinthians. Text for the sermon this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. At the end of verse 7, which we considered last Sunday evening, Paul wrote, "And exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this section of Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about exercise. We saw in the sermon last week, Sunday evening, that he uses that idea of exercise and applies it to our spiritual lives. He exhorted Timothy as a pastor who must be strong in the Lord to exercise himself unto godliness. What Paul did was take that idea of physical exercise or training and applied it to our spiritual lives. We saw last week, Sunday evening, that there is a close parallel between those two ideas. We must be motivated properly. We must actually train. We must be disciplined. And we must sacrifice with respect to our spiritual lives. And through that, the Spirit works in our lives godliness. So he brings up at this point in 1 Timothy chapter 4 the idea of exercise. But he doesn't stop there. He can, having brought up the idea of exercise, and says something not only about that idea of spiritual exercise to godliness, but he says something as well about bodily exercise. Having brought up this idea of exercise, he does say something about what first comes to our minds when we hear that word exercise, namely that of the body. And what he says is in the text that we are considering tonight, for this morning rather, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. It gives us an opportunity to learn about what Paul says with respect to bodily exercise. By breaking up this section in Timothy 4 into two sermons, we have the opportunity to develop this idea in a sermon by itself. If I were to take all of those verses together as I originally had planned, I could not spend a lot of time on this idea of bodily exercise. I could not, because that's not the main point of the passage. The main point of this section is spiritual exercise, because that is most profitable. But by doing this, we have the opportunity to learn something about bodily exercise, and specifically what the Apostle Paul talks about in this text. There are two ways to look at this phrase at the beginning. For bodily exercise profiteth little. One way to look at it is to say, negatively, it profits little. And therefore, we don't have to say anything about it. And we don't need to be concerned in any respect with this idea of physical exercise. The main point of the passage, after all, as I just said, and it's certainly true, is that we must exercise ourselves spiritually. That's what he's driving home in this passage. Because godliness is profitable unto all things. Bodily exercise, we could say negatively, profits little. Therefore, in a sentence or two, can pass by that idea and move on the rest of the text. That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at this passage is positively. Understanding it in the context that what the apostle is most concerned about and what we must most be concerned about in our lives is spiritual exercise unto godliness, but at the same time, positively recognizing the fact the apostle Paul does say to bodily exercise. It is important to note this morning that the Apostle Paul does not say, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise does not profit. That is not what Paul says in the text. What he says is, for bodily exercise profiteth little. There is profit to bodily exercise. The profit is little. And we have to understand what that means in the text. It's little, as we will see, in contrast to the profit of spiritual exercise, which has the promise of life that now is and the life that is to come. So when you put those two side by side, as we'll see later in the text, truly, bodily exercise profits little. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul does not say, inspired by the Spirit, that there is no profit to bodily exercise. There is profit. We need to see why there is profit and what that profit is. Understanding it in the big context, who spiritual exercise is profitable. And so that's what I'd like to develop in the sermon this morning. The profit of physical exercise. Noticing in the first place what that means, and then in the second place why it is little. In the second point, we perspective. In the big picture of Apostle Paul is saying in this text, the profit of bodily exercise, what this then, why it is little. The Apostle Paul in verse 7 here refers to bodily exercise. And bodily exercise is exactly what we think of normally when we hear the word exercise. Prior to the sermon last week Sunday, someone referred to you, if someone said something to you about exercise, the first thing that would have come to your mind was that which is physical. Exercise is doing things, being active with your body that has the effect of helping your body. That's what the Apostle Paul is referring to of bodily exercise. Beloved, as Christians, there are dangers that we need to guard against. In this context of our physical bodies, there are things that guard against. And the big danger that we need to guard against is to altogether ignore and not be concerned with the physical body that God has been pleased. Our emphasis in our lives, of course, is on our souls. And big picture, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is driving home in this. But there is a danger for us as Christians that we altogether ignore the physical body that God has given. That manifests itself in certain ways in our lives and in our thinking. Take, for example, what is a serious problem in the culture in which we live. You cannot deny that when it comes to the society in which that is a problem that certainly affects. Now, there are all sorts of contributing factors to that. We live in a very affluent society. The foods that we eat are altogether unhealthy. The technology that we have makes it possible for machines to do what physically had to be done for many. We're consumed with entertainment, sitting in front of screens for hours and hours on end, rather than with our body. All of that is contributing to what is a very real problem. The question is, do we connect that to a spiritual reality? How often have you thought about that in connection with our spiritual lives, in our responsibility before God? Is that fundamentally not a physical problem, but is that a spiritual issue? And I believe from the Scriptures that it is. It's simply illustrating the fact that we can have as Christians, that we do not think about enough the care of our physical bodies. Another thing that illustrates that example is how conscious are we of what we place in our mouths, the food that we eat. And that's probably not the best way to put it. It's not necessarily always what we eat, but how much. Is gluttony a sin? The answer to that question is yes. Gluttony is a sin. Gluttony is a sin for which Jesus Christ laid down His life. Gluttony is a sin that we need to bring before the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness. But how often do we think of it? And how often do we take that particular, reflect upon it, and bring it before the throne of grace and ask God for forgiveness for that? Gluttony is a sin on many different levels. It's a sin of idolatry. It's food, your all-controlling factor in your life. But it's also a sin in this respect, that when you are gluttonous, you are not carrying physical body that God... The point that I'm making right now is that as Christians, we must not fall into the danger of altogether ignoring the fact that we have a physical body that God has given to care for. And one of the ways, and this is why in part as we will see it is profitable, one of the ways that God has given us to care for that physical body, there are theological reasons for what I just said being true. The fact that you and I as Christians have a sacred responsibility, the best that we to care for the physical body God has given us. Here are some reasons. Number one, God created us not only as those who are spiritual, but those who are physical. There is a twofold dimension to who you and I are as people who live on this earth. There is a spiritual side, but there is also a physical side. At the very beginning, when God created Adam, He formed him out of the dust of the ground. He was physical. And He breathed into him the breath of life. He was spiritual. And just the fact that God in the creation of Adam at the beginning, which as a result, this is the way that we are, just the fact that God created not only spiritual but also physical warrants a very careful understanding of the physical body that God has given us. The fact that He created means that we cannot do, as I said earlier, just ignore it and not say anything about it ever. Number two, what we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the fact that our bodies, our physical bodies, are the temples of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which we read, the Apostle Paul explains that. And he makes an application from that. We know those verses well. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and ye have of God, and ye are not your own." Our physical body is where the Holy Spirit dwells. And the Apostle Paul applies that to an area in our lives. Negatively, he says, "Therefore, don't do this. If you understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, do not defile that body, specifically in the way of sexual immorality." That's the explicit application based on what the Apostle Paul says at the end. But there's something implied. And the implication is positive in nature. Negatively, don't defile it. Don't defile it with sin. The positive application that's implied by that idea is care for it. Don't sin in your body in this way, but care for your body so that you can use your body in the service of the third reason that we must care for the physical body God has given us and not ignore this is also implied in this passage. It's implied in the fact that the body that God has given us is a gift to us, and it is not our own. He says that in verse 19 of Ephesians 6, at the end, "which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." And then the end of verse 20, "therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." If this body that I have is not my own, and if this body that I have therefore is a gift from God, with respect to all of the gifts that God has given us, the physical gifts, we are called as Christian good stewards. We have the money that God has given us to be good stewards of that money. All of our possessions that we have, to take care of them. That's a spiritual reality, to take care of your home and to take care of your possessions. God gave them to us. That is just as much true. Our bodies. We have a responsibility to God, the best that we are, to care. Fourth reason that's, and not dismiss this altogether, has to do with the sixth commandment of God's law. Sixth commandment of God's law is, "thou shalt not kill." Heidelberg Catechism is helpful here in explaining that sixth commandment. In explaining that, it says this, that neither in thoughts nor words nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another. Sixth commandment as it relates to other people. And then it gets to this, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. So there it's the negative again. The sixth commandment applied to ourselves as individuals means you don't hurt your body. And there are all sorts of ways you can hurt your body. But just like I said earlier, that's the negative. The positive is care for it. Do the best that you can to care for it. And in the way of caring for it, glorify God. There are theological reasons why, as Christians, we need to take very, very seriously the responsibility before God to care for the best we are able. And one of the ways, one of the profits of it. Now, before I get into that, some of the profit of bodily exercise, I say this all very well recognizing the fact that there are extenuating people that make this not possible. And this is contributing to the fact that it's profitable in a little sense. For example, because of certain health-related, using this application to care for our body, very simply, is also aid, or chronic pain, or for some, the exercise is right in their work, their physical all their life long, and what they do. The point is that we need to recognize that there are limitations here. And that's why I started where I did. I started by saying all of us have a responsibility before God, the best we are able to care for our bodies. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter even if there are certain health-related issues, as much as you are able before God of your body. That applies to everyone, situation God has put you. This, namely, actually being able and be physically active in our lives. Understand that. But that doesn't take away from the fact that for some, for most even, there is profit to bodily exercise. What is that profit? In the first place, the profit is exactly what I've been talking about. That this is something that God has given us to care for our bodies. When you exercise, when you use your body in a physical way, it is by virtue of doing that, caring for your body. If you talk to any doctor, they would never say, don't exercise. Don't be physical. Because if you exercise or if you're physical, it's going to hurt your body. This is normally speaking. And that's why I made the comment I did a moment ago. No doctor is going to say that. Every doctor is going to say this. Be physical. Put the time into exercise. Because one of the effects of that is your health will increase. There is value in caring for your body because in exercising, being active as a way to help your physical body. This is why, for example, in our schools, we have PE. It's not simply that their kids need to run around and kids need to burn off energy. It is that, probably. But as schools, considering our responsibility to educate our children, schools said we should have in our curriculum, and that goes from the youngest of kids all the way to high school, because there is something inherently good and helpful being active. And that's something that you can, even in the curriculum that we have. So the profit in the first place is the fact that God uses this as a means to do what I just said at the beginning of the sermon, care for and be faithful in that responsibility before God, words of our body. There is more profit to this. And the profit in the second place is spiritual. We don't often think of that. And this all stems from the fact that God has created us as those who are physical and spiritual. And there is a profound, mysterious relationship between the physical and the spiritual. The one affects the other, and the other affects the one. And due to that fact, we can say that caring for our bodies is something that can be done with an eye on our spiritual lives. With an eye on, and there is profit, therefore, in caring for our body, and profit, therefore, in exercising, because in exercising, there is a positive effect and your soul and your spirit. It's true in a couple respects. In the first place, when it comes to the whole matter of depression, it doesn't matter where you fall on the spectrum of depression or anxiety. There is a spectrum. For some, this is something that is very, very serious. You get very, very down. It's debilitating in your life. For others, the other side of the spectrum, where it affects you regularly and you have to fight with it, but it doesn't necessarily lead to a debilitating in unable to carry out the things of your life. But depression and anxiety is first and foremost a matter of the mind, a matter of the soul. No doubt about that. Depression is always something that has a spiritual dimension to it. Never say with respect to depression, it's all physical. There is always a spiritual side to it. And that's why, if you're struggling with depression and anxiety, the first thing that is listen to last week's Sunday. What matters most in that instance is that you do what the Apostle Paul says and exercise yourself to godliness. Be motivated to serve the Lord. Put together the plan that is going to help your spiritual life. Prayer. Prayer with others to help you. The reading of God's Word. The reading of other good literature, the coming to church, the fellowshipping with, that's where you start. But if you are depressed, and if you have to fight depression your whole life, do not ignore, because of that profound relationship between body and soul. The soul affects the body, but the body also affects the soul. And if you are struggling with depression, ask yourself, am I caring physical body? Am I eating healthy food? Am I physical in my activity at some point throughout the day? If you read anything on depression, and if you talk to anybody who have struggled with depression, they will say to you, this is one of the most beneficial medicines if you are struggling with depression is exercise. Being very conscious of caring for physical body, because the care of your physical body leads a rejuvenation with your soul and spirit. In perspective, but nevertheless, there is profit when it comes to that area. It's broader than that, though. And that's why in the second place we can make the point that for all of us, our calling is to serve the Lord the best that we are able in all areas of our lives. We are to serve the Lord in our soul, and we are to serve the Lord in our activity and in our body. And you have to ask the question, am I caring for my body in the best way possible so that I can serve the Lord with it? So that at work, I'm giving my all to my employee because I'm healthy. And therefore, I'm alert throughout the day. When you think about your life at home, where because of your health and because of a lack of exercise, there's simply no more energy to be a good husband and to be a good father. We need to look at the care of our physical bodies with an eye on our spiritual lives and serving God in all spheres of our lives, so that we say, I care for my physical body so that I can do what God has called me to do in my job and in the home and in the church the best possible. And once again, the profit of bodily exercise is it helps to do. Paul writes this specifically to a pastor. And that's the context of the end of 1 Timothy. And I can speak from that what he is saying, that there is profit in physical exercise, is very, very true. At least for myself it is. I am most effective in my mind, in my energy, in my attitude, when I consciously care. Now, if I neglected my spiritual life altogether in last week's Sunday night sermon, it would be altogether bad. But the simple fact is, there, and something that as a pastor experienced very, and all of us should look at it from that point of view, not physical as physical, but physical with an eye. But we need to, of course, put this in perspective. And we do not end the sermon there this morning. We cannot end the sermon there this morning. I reiterate what I said earlier, that he does not say there is no profit. He says there is profit. But he says that bodily exercise is profiting little. And we need to understand why the Apostle Paul says that bodily exercise profits little. He says that because he is contrasting two things. He is contrasting physical exercise with spiritual exercise unto godliness. Standing on its own, physical exercise has profit. That's why he says there is profit. He does not say there is no profit. But what he is doing in the text is contrasting. And when you put those two things side by side, spiritual exercise to godliness and physical exercise, the only conclusion to which the apostle can come is this, is little. Because it's little in contrast to godliness. He tells us right in the text why physical exercise profits little. It's because godliness, and therefore exercise unto godliness, is profitable unto all things. Physical exercise is profitable in a few ways for a limited time. Spiritual exercise to godliness is profitable at all times in all things. And he tells us in what respect that is true. Spiritual exercise to godliness has the promise of the life that now is and the life that is. There is something in spiritual exercise unto godliness that can never be found in physical exercise. In physical exercise and the care for your body, what is attached to that is emphatically not the promise of life now and in the life to come. But with this, spiritual exercise to godliness, there is a promise, a spiritual promise of life now. And that's why spiritual exercise to godliness is profitable. Godliness has the profit of life. Life that is now and life that is to come. And that's because if you are doing what the sermon last week, Sunday night, was about, what that means is you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And this promise of life is for you. If you are, as I said last week, Sunday night, motivated in your godly spiritual walk because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are putting together a plan to be godly in your spiritual life, and if you are disciplined, and if you are making sacrifices, that means, by virtue of that fact, nobody who has that motivation, and nobody who prays and longs to serve the Lord, and nobody who makes those sacrifices, as we talked about last week, Sunday night, does that on his own or her own. That's the work of God in them. The work of God in them. Jesus Christ is, and Jesus Christ laid his life down for them. And therefore, if the godliness is present in this life, which is attributed to the work of God in Christ, that means that what comes with that is promise of life on this earth and in the life to come. The life of which the apostle speaks there is true life. The life of being one with God. That's what true life is. Knowing that you have the favor of God shining down upon you. If you go forth in godliness, that is yours. And it will be yours in the life to come. Because you belong to the Lord Jesus who died for you and now works His Spirit of life. To understand the contrast, you can look at it this way. What if you flip-flop the two? And said, for example, that physical exercise and caring for your body is profitable unto all things. So that we go forward from the sermon this morning and say, I need to govern every aspect of my life around my physical body. Where I go, what I do, what I eat, all of it is with an eye on the if that was your life, because there's no promise. But godliness is all-encompassed. Godliness is something we must be in every sphere of our lives. Godliness is something that affects this life now and the life to come. And therefore, it is profitable unto all things. And that's why when we look at physical exercise, the littler profit as it relates to the greater profit of godliness and the promise of God, in the profit is littler into contrast to godliness. In a couple of other respects too. One of them we talked about earlier, the fact that it's limited with respect to who it applies to. The physical exercise is something that does not necessarily apply to every single Christian in the church because of health, because of age, because of job. In the second place, it's limited with respect to time. This physical exercise of which we are something that relates to this earth. In contrast, godliness that relates to this earth and the life to come. And furthermore, with respect to the physical exercise, there is always the danger to be turned to the opposite. And that's sin. And that's an idol. And we need to be very conscious of that too. Whereas godliness is inherently something that is well-pleasing to God and therefore profitable in all things. We need to guard against having the wrong motivation of caring for your body. If your motivation very simply is that you look a certain way, or if your motivation is simply that this is, in a certain sense, my idol, this is what I live for, you need to re-examine your heart with respect to why you are caring for your body. It can be very much an idol in our lives so that what is once a good thing is turned around and becomes a mean. And our motivation needs the first points of the sermon that God calls us to do, and so that with a healthy body, I am better enabled. But that contributes to what the Apostle Paul says, contrasting the two and pointing out the littler nature of body exercise. Bottom line, beloved, is that this comes down to balance. Comes down to recognizing that God created us physical and spiritual. And we need to not ignore, as much as we are able, care for our bodies. We need to do that with an eye. But beloved, we put in perspective always, seeing that this physical body, and no matter how well you care for it, still decaying, still dying. It will still, if the Lord is returned, to the dust of this. Now those two sentences right there does not negate saying, I need to be a good steward of it. And this is a weight, but it's reckoning with the reality that we are still of this earth. This physical body is returned. And so we do put this in perspective. recognizing the big picture of what the apostle, that what matters most, therefore, and what matters most, our godliness. And therefore, we relate the one, and we look forward, therefore, to the day when we will, not only in soul perfectly, but in body perfectly, serve the Lord in the new heaven. This is part of our salvation. And this contributes to the fact that we must not neglect it. Jesus Christ died for us. And Jesus Christ died for us to save our souls and our bodies. And this consideration of our physical body and the responsibility that we have, all the more that because Christ did that, I can look forward to the day when I will be able perfectly in soul and resurrected, glorified body. And so with the proper perspective and with balance understanding the Scriptures, let our godliness be all-encompassing, and let us strive the best we are able in the situation in life God has put us, soul and body. Amen.